So we are in the midst of an exciting two-week journey through the end times. I promised a lot of stuff last week that we would talk about, and we got through the hard part last week. We got through Daniel's prophecy, which is the foundation. The Bible, the future is hard to predict. We talked about how hard it is to predict even what's going to happen an hour from now, let alone a week from now, or 100 or 1,000 years from now. But the Bible does dare to do this, and it gets it right. Last week, we took a really in-depth look at the Daniel prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. We're going to kind of do a quick flyover of that here when we get started. If you can get your head around that prophecy, that's a key to really making other things in the Bible make sense. And you're going to see that today. When we look at Revelation, when we look at Matthew 24, depending upon how you interpret Daniel chapter 9, greatly affects how you see those other passages. And you can look at those other passages and be bewildered, or you can put it in some kind of a context or a frame like Daniel chapter 9, and you can have it make sense to you. So that's kind of what we're going to look at today. If you missed the message last week, Doug posted the message online along with the outline and the notes. If you were here last week and you understood every aspect of Daniel's prophecy, congratulations, you're smarter than I am. You know more than I do. If you were one of those people who were here last week and you kind of got the gist of what it was, but you'd like to study it more on your own, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, you are one of noble character. He tells folks here in Acts, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. We're going to read about the Thessalonians today, by the way. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So this is what we always ask and we always expect of you here at Crossroads, that you would open up your Bibles and you would look at the information on your own and see if what the preacher is saying is consistent with what's written in the Word. So that's what we're asking you to do every week. So the job of the preacher is to lead you to the truth. But I believe, based on my own personal experience, there's only one way you can really internalize the truth and have it make a difference in your own life. And that is to really read it and understand it for yourself in the Bible, to see where it comes from, and to have that living and active Word interacting with your life. My mom had a saying when I was a child. She always said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, right? I don't know that I ever fully understood that when I was a kid, but this is a case of what it's like with Scripture. Someone can lead you up to the point of getting you into the Word, but you have to really be the one to take that step. And when you're in your own home, you have to be the one to open up the Word and do it yourself. So let's do a quick flyover of what we did last week in Daniel chapter 9. I think we can do it in a couple of minutes, and it'll kind of reground everybody. So Daniel chapter 9, he described these first 69 weeks, right? And once we did a little reconciliation of the calendars, you get down to 476 modern years, and we determined that that starts 445 BC, Nehemiah 2:1. Artaxerxes tells him to go back, build the wall. And so we know there's no year zero in history. Nothing ever happened in year zero, so you skip year zero. It adds about a year to the prophecy, and so you get to 32 AD. What in the heck happened in 32 AD, you might ask? Well, that was Palm Sunday. Daniel's prophecy predicted that the time and what Jesus would, when Jesus would ride triumphantly into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that's what he predicted. And so then there's this gap in the prophecy, which is what we're living in right now, which we're calling the church age, the age of great grace. There's this gap. We don't know how long it's going to last. A couple of things happened in the gap. There's the crucifixion that occurred right 5 days later from Palm Sunday. The temple was destroyed, which Daniel predicted. That happened in 70 AD. And And so right now, we're at 1,986 years into the gap, right? In between Daniel's 69th and 70th week, we're living in this gap. So the question is, how long is it going to be before the gap ends? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that today, but we said last week, nobody knows. Jesus said the day and the hour are unknown, so we might have 60 seconds left of the gap. We might have 60 years left of the gap. We might have 6,000 years left of the gap. But what I'm going to tell you this morning is there are some signs pointing to the fact that we're well through the gap right now, and the time could be close. So Daniel's 70th week is what happens at the end of the church age. We start this last week of Daniel, and that's going to be a seven-year period. And then that's going to be, and in the middle of that, at the 3.5-year mark, we talked about this abomination that causes desolation. This is when this ruler, the Antichrist, who comes, in the middle of the 3.5 years, he's going to walk into the temple. And oh, by the way, the temple's got to be rebuilt sometime, right? I don't know if the temple's going to be rebuilt before the end of the church age or at the beginning of the tribulation. And we know it's got to go in a specific spot that's being occupied right now by a Muslim holy place, the Dome of the Rock. So at the middle of this 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to walk into the temple, the Holy of Holies. He's going to proclaim himself to be God. And that's when the Great Tribulation is going to start, the second half. All hell is going to break loose on earth. So the rapture of the church, we believe, is going to occur at the end of the church age, before the tribulation. That's going to be our main subject today, is the rapture of the church. Second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon happens at the end of the tribulation. And then it's followed by a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And then new heavens, new earth, and eternity. So the Daniel prophecy kind of takes us up to, takes us up to that 70th week. And keep in mind that this gap here that's occurring, he didn't have vision to what was going to happen or what that was going to be, because it's all about the church. That's about the church, and his prophecy was all about Israel. And God's got a different program for Israel than he does for the church. We're going to see that in spades when we get to some of our passages later today. So everybody good with Daniel? Good? Got the flyover there? Okay. So let's go on and ask ourselves the question, what is the rapture? We've been talking about this concept called the rapture of the church. I purposely didn't describe anything about it last week because I wanted to have a more in-depth discussion of it this week. So for those of you who grew up in the 80s, like I did, listening to 80s music, we are not referring to the pop song by the popular group Blondie when I talk about the rapture, okay? So if you got that going through your head, put that aside, okay? And now you've got it going through your head, right? So there's been lots of crazy notions about the rapture over the years. People make predictions. Here's one. Are you ready? Jesus is coming October 28th, 1992. As far as I know, no one was raptured on that date. There's been a lot of different predictions. 1914, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, had a prediction, and then they went to 1974. Different groups have made predictions about when the rapture was going to occur. Now, the word rapture is not actually mentioned in our English translations of the Bible. You can't find it in there if you do a concordance search. If you're looking right now, you can't find it. Comes from the original Greek word harpazo, which means to be caught up or snatched up. And that's where we get the word rapture from this Greek word that was used in the original. So we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 today to start off with. It's one of two classic rapture passages in the Bible. And Paul started the church in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. So Paul was with them for a month. He spent a month in Thessalonica. And many people were led to Christ there. He was eventually run out of town by the Jews. But then after he left, apparently, some of the believers had died. Some of the people who converted to Christ, they had died. And the saints who were left there, the Christians who were left there, were wondering. They started to be worried about what's going to happen to those people. What if Jesus, what if the Messiah comes back? What's going to happen to those people? Well, Paul's spiritual son, Timothy, visited the church after Paul, and he got some of these questions from the people in Thessalonica. And so Paul wrote the letter of 1 Thessalonians, which we believe is the very first letter that Paul ever wrote to a church. And so he's responding, we think, to some of these questions that the Thessalonians had about this idea of the dead being left behind. Okay, so let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and then a couple verses in chapter 5. So brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, died. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. A couple more verses in chapter 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, because we don't know. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Popular movie from the 70s we were talking about in small group this week. Larry's got the theme song queued up to play at the end here. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. One of the cool things about prophecy is I think God gives us enough information to understand the stuff that's important to us. So we're not in the dark. We're not just like walking through this life saying, I don't know what's going to happen with this world. Who knows what's going to happen? I mean, we know what's going to happen with the world. We don't know exactly when, but we kind of know the sequence of events. And God has not left us in the dark. That's kind of cool that he, you know, he didn't have to put any of this stuff in the Bible, but he did. So it's interesting. Here's an interesting thing, the way my mind works about this stuff. Paul was only with this church for a month, right? You think, okay, you're starting a church. What are you going to teach them about in the first month? Okay, there's all kinds of stuff about salvation, whatever. Well, they had questions about the Messiah returning and about the dead in Christ and what was going to happen with them. I think that Paul taught the young church about the rapture. And if he didn't teach it explicitly while he was there, he taught it in his very first letter to them. So he doesn't consider this to be over the heads of new believers. This is kind of what I was kind of harping on last week a little bit, that I think some people have this attitude of prophecies too complicated and all these different excuses why we don't look at it. Well, Paul went right after it, right after the subject with the new believers in Thessalonica. He didn't shy away from it. Some churches never hear about this doctrine. And Paul said, I'm teaching it to them right away. So Paul tells them they don't have anything to fear. To the contrary, he tells them they should be comforted by this doctrine. What did they think before the church started? Well, they found this inscription in the city of Thessalonica. It said, after death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again. That's why they were concerned, because before Christianity came along, that's what they believed, that there's just nothing afterwards. And Paul comes along with a message that says, no, Christ, the Messiah is coming back, and there's going to be a reunion of people who are in the Lord. Let's focus in on a couple of verses here. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So verse 17 says, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And that can be a little confusing with verse 16 because it says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Well, he's coming down, but he's not coming all the way down to earth because we're going to meet him in the air, like halfway. This is not the second coming of Christ. This is can be a little bit confusing when you look forward and you say, oh, there's going to be this point in time of the rapture where the saints are going up to heaven. They're going to meet the Lord in the air. But Jesus has not come back down to earth at this time. That's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. That'll be the second coming of Christ. Okay? Now, so we're going to be caught up in the air. This sounds kind of crazy. Really? I mean, you know, if you hadn't heard any of this stuff before and you were just sitting here listening for the first time, this sounds a little crazy, but this is God's exit plan from the earth for some of us. You're getting out of here one of three ways, right? You're either going to die, you're going to be caught up in the rapture, or you're going to enter the tribulation period. It's really one of those three things is the option. And so we don't want to go into the tribulation as an unbeliever. So the other passage on the rapture that I mentioned was 1 Corinthians 15. And it reminds us that we all have an appointment to leave earth someday. This home is just temporal. We're going to be moving on at some point, folks, all of us. We're going somewhere. And it's either natural death, it's rapture, or we're going into the tribulation. It's one of those three. So 1 Corinthians 15, another passage on the rapture says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So there's that trumpet again. So the Lord is going to announce this with some kind of a trumpet call, and it's going to be in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment's time. So how quick is the twinkling of an eye? So a twinkling has been described as like half of a blink. So a blink is like down and up. A twinkling is like just down or just up. So one psychologist measured it, and it was measured at 1/1000th of a second. So back when we were kids, I grew up in Illinois, not too far from the Mississippi River. So the way we counted off seconds was 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi. You're not even going to get 1 Mississippi out before this occurs, right? This 1/1000th of a second, you're going to be caught up. So the rapture is sudden. The rapture is sudden. And so, Larry, I'm going to play this movie clip right now if you want to get the sound queued up. And if somebody could hit the light switch back there, we're only doing about a minute here, but the quality of the video is a little sketchy. So we'll do what we can. Okay, you ready, Larry?
Honey, where are you?
Ma'am, is everything okay?
It's my husband. He's disappeared.
You know what? I bet he just slipped off to the restroom while you were asleep.
Would you mind checking, please?
Okay, sure.
And take this.
Ma'am?
I think he's gone off naked.
I'm I'll be right back.
Ray, people are missing. Dozens of seats, empty.
Patty, it's a big airplane. People are probably in the lab.
I'm telling you, they're not here. They're not anywhere, okay? Their shoes, their clothes, their glasses, crazy. They're left behind. The people are gone.
So this is a scene from the Left Behind movie, and it just kind of depicts what might happen. They're on an airplane. They're, you know, the pilot, you know, the rest of the Left Behind story is about him and his friends. And, you know, he was left behind. And this woman's husband was taken in the twinkling of an eye. She didn't even see it. And that's what, who knows how it's really going to play out, right? This is an artist's rendition of what might happen. Who knows? But that's what the rapture is. The idea that the church, Jesus will come back at some point, and the church, meaning not the building, not members of the church, but people who are saved, who have professed a faith in Christ, and have their sins forgiven, those people will be taken from the earth, and then the tribulation period is going to start. So the second question we're going to look at this morning is, when is this going to happen? What is next on the prophetic timeline? In other words, does the Bible say that there's anything left that's got to happen before this happens? That's what we're going to look at next. So to answer this question, it might be helpful if we look at the last thing that the Bible predicted was going to happen that's already happened. What was the last thing that happened? And we're going to take a look at another timeline. And this timeline is about Israel. And so I titled it, Why should we believe that there is a God and he is in control? And I want to just take you through just a quick brief history of Israel here. Hosea predicted back in 770 BC, the Israelites will live many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. There's lots of prophecies in the Old Testament. I could list pages of them here about Israel being dispersed, right? That they're going to be dispersed out of the land. And we find that that happens in 721 BC. Israel's conquered by Assyria. So Israel ceased to be a nation in 721 BC. That's a long time ago. And, well, the chain reaction occurs. The Babylonians conquered the Assyrians. The Persians conquered the Babylonians. The Greeks conquered the Persians. And the Romans conquered the Greeks. And the knee bone's connected to the thigh bone. You get all in all this time, Israel is not in control of the land, right? And so then you get up to the Second Temple being destroyed. This was in Daniel's prophecy. Second Temple was destroyed in 70 AD. All right. Well, Hosea had another part of his prophecy. He said, afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. So they're going to be dispersed, but then they're coming back. They're coming back to the land. Tons of prophecies about this. Ezekiel 38:8. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Everybody, lots of people brought back to Israel. There's lots of people there dwelling relatively safely now in the land. Well, 1948 was a key date in history where they became a new nation. After World War II, part of the reparations of the war was we're going to recognize Israel as a nation again. The world is going to recognize Israel as a nation. And they came into the land, and then all these people came out of all different countries of the world, and they went back to Israel, and they repopulated the country. So that was 2,668 years this people group existed without a country. There's no parallel for this in history. This doesn't happen. How does a people group stay a people group for 2,668 years with no home? That's what happened. And there were prophecies that predicted that this would happen. So preachers like me, back in the 1800s, there were preachers predicting that, oh, Israel's got to come back into the land before the end can occur. What do you think people thought of those guys? They thought they were kooky, right? I mean, they were sitting there saying, hey, you know, there's one more thing that's got to happen on the prophetic timeline before the end's going to occur. Israel's got to be a nation again. Yeah, right. That ain't going to happen. Well, 1948, May 14th, 1948, it happened on record. Okay, and then, so now we're up to 2018. Israel exists as a nation today. Think about it. Think about this. I was over in Israel in 2005. I took a business trip over there. We were starting to merge two companies together, one that we bought. And I was with a man who fought in the Six-Day War, 1967. All of the Arab countries are aligned against Israel. They've got them outnumbered 3-1 in aircraft, tanks, and soldiers. 3-1. This war was over in 6 days, and Israel won. It's unbelievable. It's a miracle of God that they could do that. Anyway, I talked to a man who's fighting in this war. He's an older gentleman, and I'm telling him about one of the reasons I believe in God is because his nation, Israel, is there. I'm in the country, and he's just like totally clueless, right, about what I'm talking about. And he's telling me about, he's stationed in Tel Aviv. So Tel Aviv is right next to the coast of the Mediterranean. And he's telling me about, they see missiles coming at them from Jordan, which is a little to the east. And they watch the missiles come toward them, and they watch the missiles fly over them, and they watch the missiles go into the Mediterranean and explode. And before the people who are shooting the missiles can rearm the missiles to have them explode at the right place or get them to hit the right target, the Israeli Air Force wiped it out, wiped the whole attack out. And so this guy's sitting there telling me this story, and I'm like, dude, you know, you're here. You're here because of God put you back in the land. He couldn't see it. And we keep going. They've been 1948 years without a temple sacrifice. So how do they keep the religion together? How do they keep the Jewish religion going? They don't have their place of worship. Well, it doesn't seem to matter. They're still going, and at some point that temple's coming back. And guess what just happened? Well, 1967 is what I just explained to you, the Six-Day War. At the end of the Six-Day War, after they were attacked, Jerusalem became theirs again. So now they got the country, now they got the capital. And guess what just happened recently? The United States just officially recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel by moving our embassy to Jerusalem. This was an act that we passed. It was something called the Jerusalem Embassy Act or something in 95, where the United States says by 1999, we're moving the embassy from, I think it was in Tel Aviv, we're moving it to Jerusalem. Well, every president just deferred it. Every single president since then deferred that act. And they said, no, we're not doing it. Well, finally, President Trump just recently did it. And now many other nations are following suit, and they're moving their embassy to Jerusalem. And so now the United States officially recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And you think back to these prophecies, 580 BC, 770 BC, they're coming back into the land, and we see it unfolding right before our eyes. And you know what? The land was given to Israel by God through the Abrahamic covenant. Way back in Genesis, first book of the Bible, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. God gave the land to Israel. When you watch the evening news, you watch the NBC News, you watch CNN, whatever you're watching, and they tell you about fighting over there in the Middle East all the time, they'll never tell you what they're fighting about. You know what they're fighting about? They're fighting about the land. Who did God give the land to? God gave the land to Abraham, and then through his offspring, Isaac, Jacob, so on. The land belongs to Israel, given by God himself. Israel's survival is as secure as the sun, moon, and stars. Jeremiah tells us that. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. You can take it to the bank that Israel as a nation is secure. And we disalign with them at our peril. So prophecies are being fulfilled regarding Israel. And we can honestly say now that the 70th week of Daniel, the conditions are conducive for the 70th week of Daniel to begin. Now, some of you might raise an objection. This was raised in small group during the week. What about that verse in Matthew 24:14? This verse. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You might say, well, doesn't that have to happen first before the tribulation starts? I don't think so. When you look at the context of Matthew 24 and 25, what we see there is the context of the tribulation. And we know that during the tribulation, if you go and read Revelation 11, the two witnesses, they're going to witness for 3.5 years unhindered. They're going to be sharing the gospel with the world, probably broadcast over every satellite. The gospel is going to get shared with the whole world. I don't think it's going to happen until the tribulation, however. How do I know that this is in the context of the tribulation? Well, the very next verse says, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's talking about the tribulation. One more verse, and this was another question that came up in our small group during the week. Lots of great stuff happens in small group, by the way. You got to get in on this. Matthew 24:34, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Well, the generation, when Matthew wrote this, they've certainly passed away since these things, you know, before these things have happened. So the generation that is being discussed here is the generation that's in the tribulation, right? So we know that Matthew 24 and 25 is all about the tribulation. That's what's happening in there. And once you understand the context of Daniel and you start reading passages like Matthew 24, Matthew 25, the two witnesses in Revelation, you start to piece this together and you can kind of say, you know, I feel like I understand about 10% of this now. You know, I mean, at least you have some hope to start to hang it together, right? So I say the rapture is imminent. I say there's nothing that the Bible says has to happen before the rapture can occur. It's imminent. Okay, let's take a minute and ask ourselves the question about the purpose of the tribulation, whether it's meant for the church or not. There's most of the controversy around the rapture is and the tribulation is the timing. So there's three basic theories on the tribulation or the rapture. One is your pre-trib, which means you think the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation. The other is your mid-trib, that's going to happen in the middle. The other is your post-trib. Those are like three basic. So I like to look at it like this. I'm a pre-trib person up until the point when the tribulation starts and I'm still here. Okay? I'm a solid pre-trib guy. And If the rapture occurs pre-trib, don't worry, I'll explain it to you on the way up. Okay, if we get to the beginning of the tribulation and I'm still here, then I move quickly to the mid-trib position. Okay, And if we get to the midpoint of the tribulation and the abomination that causes desolation occurs, and I'm still here, I move quickly to the post-trib position, right? So I'm being a little bit glib about it. We're not dogmatic about this at Crossroads. As passionately as I teach this, and it is a subject that I'm passionate about, and I will try to convince you of my position. We do not have this in our mission statement at Crossroads. We're premillennial is our official position. We are not pre-trib, although we do preach a pre-trib position. If you're a Christ follower here this morning, I'm happy to report that your salvation does not depend on when you think the rapture is going to occur. Okay? Amen? If you've not trusted in Christ to forgive your sins, the implications are more serious for you because you're not guaranteed any second chances in the tribulation. You're not guaranteed a second chance in the tribulation. God loves you and sent his son Jesus to die for you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He doesn't want you to go into the tribulation period. Why do I believe the rapture of the church is going to occur prior to the tribulation, other than what we've already said? There's lots of other scripture. Just going to bounce you through a couple of them. 1 Thessalonians, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Revelation 3:10, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Romans 5:9, we'll be saved from God's wrath. God did not appoint the church to suffer wrath. Otherwise, how could Paul say that we should encourage each other with these words? Let's go to Revelation. One other thing I want to say. Revelation 1-3 is full of all this to the churches. The church is really present in Revelations 1-3. All about the churches, the church. Chapter 4 represents a tipping point, though. And the church is not mentioned after chapter 4 all the way up until like Revelation 19, the second coming, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation 13:9. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear crickets. There's no mention of the church after chapter 3. So at the beginning of Revelation 4, John is taken up into heaven to get a vision of what's going to happen in the tribulation and the rest of the end times. And what follows after Revelation 4 is a big warning sign. Cigarettes that have the Surgeon General's warning. Smoking can be hazardous to your health. Solution, stop smoking and the effects will start to be reversed. Jesus' warning, the tribulation can be hazardous to your health due to judgment for your sin. Trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and avoid his judgment. The tribulation is going to be an ugly place. You don't want to be there. Revelation 6 gives you an idea. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The revelation is not tribulation is not a place you want to be. John Walvoord says, the same scripture which assures all Christians of the love of God and the grace of God as extended to those who trust in Christ is unequivocal in its absolute statements of judgment upon the wicked. The tribulation is going to be a time of God's judgment upon this earth. He is going to judge sin. And as ugly as sin is, this is when we're going to find out how ugly it is. Will anybody get saved in the tribulation? Revelation chapter 7 describes 144,000 people from the 12 tribes of Israel. We believe these 144,000 are going to come to belief in Christ. This is evidence of God's program for Israel is different than God's program for the church. The church is going to be gone. The 12 tribes of Israel are going to come to faith in Christ. Later in Revelation 7, it says a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language are going to come to faith in Christ. Most of these people are going to die for their faith. in the tribulation. Some people will live through the tribulation and enter the millennium. No unbelievers, I believe, will survive the tribulation. So the tribulation is something we can choose to avoid now. Last question, and then we'll wrap it up. Common question, where is the United States in Bible prophecy? Well, Genesis 10, the Table of Nations, lists many modern nations. It lists Iran, Libya, Russia, Turkey, Ethiopia as having a significant part in the end times. The United States is not mentioned in there. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about a big war that's going to occur during the tribulation with all the major nations of the earth taking part in it. There's no mention of the United States in there. There's two prevailing theories about what happens to the United States in the end times, and there's virtually no scripture to support it, other than the conspicuous absence of the United States mentioned in scripture. What's going to happen is the United States is somehow going to diminish as a world power, as much as I hate to say it. There's two reasons why that might happen, and these are the two prevailing theories. One is there's some sort of an economic collapse, or we get attacked. Russia's got subs parked off the coast of the United States with enough nuclear weapons to blow us to smithereens. Something could happen economically or militarily where the United States just diminishes as a world player and our capacity is reduced. One person has said that, you know, if Russia wants to attack Israel at some point and align itself with Iraq, the best way to do that would be to try to take out the United States first, because they know we're going to defend Israel. So they might try a preemptive strike with the subs off the coast and we can't respond in time. Okay, so that's one theory. The other is the United States has more per capita Christians than any other country in the world, I think, more born-again Christians, including Christians in high levels of our government. And so if the rapture does occur, when the rapture does occur, it could have a severe crippling effect on the country. If you just take out all the Christians in the country, what would happen to the police force, the military, the government? Could we even function? It would take a while to probably even get back on our feet. That's another theory as to why the United States is really not a player in the end times. The bottom line is, we're not in there. I don't know why. I can speculate all day long. There's a conspicuous absence, though, of the United States in Scripture. So let's wrap up with this verse and the question, are we living in the latter years? 2 Peter says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Well, except for Israel coming back into the country, into the land. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants all people to turn to him for forgiveness. He's long-suffering with us. But know this, the end will come at some point. Israel is back in the land, just as prophecy predicted 2,700 years ago. We are living in the latter days, and I believe the rapture can occur at any time. Father, thank you for the teaching and the scripture that you've given us to try to understand the future. Lord, we are humbled by the fact that you have given us the ability to understand any of this, but we're really humbled by the fact that you've taken the scales from our eyes and we can see Christ. We can see what it means to have salvation and faith in a Savior. Lord, thank you for that. We pray for all of those who don't know Christ today in this world, And if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray, Lord, that you would give us impetus to share the love of Christ with our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. The tribulation is something that's real and is going to happen, and we don't want anyone that we know to be there. Father, help us, give us boldness to witness in the name of Christ to those that we love and care about. Father, we just commit this prayer to you and our understanding of this word to you in Jesus' name.